Well, before we get started tonight, I wanted to take this opportunity to thank each of you for your prayers for me, especially in the last few years. And I know some of you have even said that you pray for me every day, and that just means so much to me. And just the reminder that you are praying for me has been a comfort to me on many occasions. And I wanted you to know that the Lord has answered your prayers. I'm doing a lot better than I was when I first came home. The Lord's been really good to me. And I was even thinking the other night that there are a lot of people in the same situation I'm in who aren't doing very well. And as far as I knew, that's where I was going to be 6.5 years down the road. But the Lord has been really good to me, very merciful to me. And I really am very thankful for your prayers. They mean more to me than I can say. And I'm so thankful for the Lord's goodness and mercy that follow us every day of our lives, because I still have my limits and my limitations, but the Lord has shown me over and over again that His goodness and mercy do follow us. They actually pursue us is a stronger translation of that word. And they pursue us even more fervently than our chronic situations. And by chronic situations, I mean those things that I know are in your lives too. Things that the Lord has allowed into our lives to keep us looking to Him. Because there's always something that he allows there to keep us looking to Him for the strength that we don't have in ourselves. And when we look to Him, we do find that His grace is sufficient. And I remember when I used to think it sounded trite to say that. But when you realize that He has kept you when He really shouldn't have, and when you've watched His grace carry you through things that you look back and you wonder how you ever made it through, you know that there's nothing trite about it. His grace is just as sufficient as He says it is, and it's sufficient day after day. And He's the one that we're here to talk about tonight, to remember His first coming. And I love to hear it called that, His first coming, because it reminds me that there's going to be another one. And we don't know when He's coming again, but we do know that it's going to be very different from His first coming. And this is what the Gospel of Matthew says about His first coming. It says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king." And I'm going to just stop right there. You know, there's a lot of significance in the fact that Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. But I remember reading this one time and just being so distracted by the words "Jesus was born" that I wasn't paying any attention to the fact that He was born in Bethlehem and the days of Herod the king. It was like I was reading it for the first time. The Bible actually says that Jesus was born. And I know that that's nothing new to any of us here. That's what we do every year. We call this holiday season Christmas because we're remembering Christ's birth. And maybe some of you have already received a Christmas card that says something about Jesus' birth. In fact, this is one I received just the other day, and it says, "Have a blessed Christmas season as we celebrate Christ's birth." And that's what we do every year. But do we ever stop and really think about the fact that it's completely amazing that Jesus was born? In fact, Colossians chapter 1, if you have your Bible, you can turn there or you can just listen as I read. Colossians 1 tells us a little bit about this one who was born. Colossians 1:15, it says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Yet when He came to this earth, He came as a baby. He was born." And many of you have given birth. I know all of us have held a newborn baby. And when you hold a newborn, that baby lies in your arms completely dependent on you, helpless to do anything for himself. The image of the invisible God, the creator of all things, even thrones and dominions and principalities and powers, the one who holds all things together, came to this earth. And when he came as a newborn baby. Why? Why was Jesus born? And I know that's kind of a loaded question. In fact, the Bible says in the volume of the book it is written of him. And unfortunately, we can't look at the whole volume tonight. And I'll tell you right up front that I'm going to give you an incomplete answer. But as we head into another Christmas season, there isn't anything that's more important that we could be doing than remembering why we're celebrating Christmas in the first place. It's been sad to watch how people in our world are trying to ignore the real meaning of Christmas. In fact, just this last week, the day before Thanksgiving, I saw a sign outside of the daycare, of all places, and it said, "Thank you, Santa Claus." And I just, that sign really speaks volumes, because it takes two of the most God-honoring holidays and it combines them into a four-word statement that insists that God be completely ignored. And that's what our world wants to do. They want to forget him completely. And the result is that there are many people who are going to be celebrating Christmas this year who have no idea that it's all about the birth of Christ. They're going to be celebrating Christmas, and they don't have any idea that Jesus was born. And if they do know that it has something to do with someone's birth, that someone was born, maybe they have heard the story in Luke that he was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. They have no concept that his birth was the most pivotal event in human history. And they don't have any concept that it's the most important event to understand and believe, because it can change their life. I heard of a godly couple who met with an architect they were going to hire to help them with a building that they were putting up. And it just happened to be during the month of December. And so when they were talking, they were commenting about it being the Christmas season and all the decorations and everything. Well, all of a sudden, the man turned to this couple, and he asked them if they had any idea what Christmas was all about. So here's this professional architect who had lived through several Christmases in his lifetime. But he didn't have any idea why he was celebrating it. Of course, this couple was glad to answer his question, and the end of the story is that the Lord saved that man that day. But what do you think they said when they asked him, if they knew what Christmas was all about? Well, they told him that Jesus was born, and they told him why. And John's gospel doesn't give us a narrative account of Jesus' birth, but he does give us a very concise answer to the question, why was Jesus born? It's in John 1:14. It says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." In other words, he's saying that when Jesus was born, God came to man. And it could never happen the other way around. The only way that sinful man could have peace with a holy God is if that holy God came to sinful man. So because he's a God of love and grace, he came to us. And when he came, John says, he was made flesh. Verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." So the Son of Man has always existed. He's since eternity past, but he was made flesh 2,000 years ago. A body was prepared for him, as Hebrews tells us. He made peace through the blood of his cross. And in order to do that, a body had to be prepared for him. He had to be made flesh. He was born so that he could have a body that could bleed. Because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. It's not in our best deeds. It's not in who we know or who we don't know. It's not in whose family we grew up in or whose we didn't. It's not in going to the right places and avoiding the wrong ones. It's not in anything we do. Only blood can atone for sin in God's sight. He couldn't even say, "I love you so much, I'm going to overlook your sin." There had to be the shedding of blood, and the blood of animal sacrifices for 4,000 years wasn't enough, and it couldn't be anybody else's blood. It had to be Jesus, God's Son. He's the one who had to be able to bleed, and so he was born. A body was prepared for him, and he was made flesh. Jesus even said, "For this cause I came to this hour." to lay down his life and to shed his blood for the sins of mankind. So he was made flesh. Well, maybe the question comes to your mind. If he came to make peace through the blood of his cross, why didn't he just appear in human flesh the night of the crucifixion? You know, why didn't he just come as a grown man like Adam? You know, skip being a baby, living 33 years on a sin-cursed planet. Why was Jesus born? Well, John says that the Word was made flesh and he dwelt among us. You know, John says in his first epistle that they saw Jesus with their own eyes. They looked on him. They listened to him. They heard him with their ears. John even said that their hands handled the Word of life. So they touched him. You know, they were eyewitnesses that Jesus lived on this earth. And it's almost unbelievable that God would dwell in the human body, that they could touch and that they could see with their own eyes. But it's even more unbelievable that God would dwell with us. Because when Jesus was dwelled in a human body, it was sinless. He was just made in the likeness of human, of sinful flesh. And he was tempted in all points like we are, but he was without sin. That's why it had to be his body that was shed, or his blood that was shed. But when he dwelt among us, or when he dwells among us, he dwells in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And that's almost even more unbelievable. But isn't that who God is? You know, since the beginning of time, God has, his desire has been to dwell with his people. If you remember the tabernacle in the wilderness, God said that this was the purpose of the tabernacle. In Exodus 29, he said, "And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." Well, then the temple was built under Solomon's reign, and that was for the same purpose, that God might dwell with his people. We're learning in our study of Ezra on Tuesdays that when the people of God returned from their captivity, it wasn't the walls around the city that they were to build first. They were to rebuild the temple. That's why Ezra comes before Nehemiah, because the rebuilding of the temple restored fellowship with God, a place for God to meet with them and dwell with them, was more important than the walls of earthly security. When God called Moses, Joshua, and Gideon and Jeremiah, and you can go to these accounts and there are others, their calling was always accompanied by the promise that I will be with you. And when God came to man, he didn't come for just that hour of the crucifixion only. And he didn't live in an isolated castle on a hill. He dwelt among us, John says. He tabernacled among us. The word is actually to pitch a tent. He lived in the same world we live in. That's who God is, God who desires to dwell among his people. In fact, when this is all over, Revelation tells us that he that sits on the throne shall dwell among them. It's the same word. He'll pitch a tent. He'll live among them. So when he came to man in the person of Christ, he lived in the same world that we live in. But he didn't just dwell among us. The Bible says that his name was Emmanuel. And maybe you've noticed as you read through the Gospels that he didn't actually go by this name. And that's because it's not really a title. It's a description of who he is. He is Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And I'm told that the strongest form of the Greek word for with is used here. He wasn't just in our midst, dwelling with us, dwelling among us. He was associating with us. He was going through the same things that we go through. He was born, which means he started life the same way that you and I did. He was a child. He entered adulthood. He mixed with public society. He experienced death. Now, there's nothing that you and I have ever experienced or will ever experience that didn't touch him. He knew loneliness. He can relate to weariness. He was hungry, thirsty. He can relate even to the painful things that we go through. Do you grieve over the death of a loved one? You know, I say, do you grieve and not have you grieved? Because grieving isn't always something that just stays in the past. We grieve at every remembrance sometimes that our loved one is no longer here. Well, can he associate with grief? Well, Jesus wept at Lazarus' tomb, even though he knew he was going to see him again. And what about when we grieve over the knowledge that we may not see our loved one again? Well, Jerusalem rejected him over and over again, and Jesus grieved over that. So yes, he can relate to grief. Can he relate to being despised and rejected, even by those that we love, maybe a child who has gone astray? Well, he came to his own, and his own received him not. It was the elders and the chief priests who delivered him up to be crucified. He left us an example in this. First Peter says that he endured by committing himself to him that judges righteously. But he wasn't indifferent to it all. He said in a messianic psalm, "Reproach hath broken my heart." So, yes, he can associate even with the feeling of rejection and even hatred by those you love. So he didn't come as a full-grown man indifferent to the fact that we live in everyday life, one that's even painful at times. He came and dwelt among us. Hebrews tells us that he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. We do not have a high priest, Hebrews 4 says, who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. And why is that a comfort? Well, Hebrews also says, because he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. So no one has ever lived like the Lord did, and he can sympathize with every person who has ever lived. He dwelt among us as one with us, and he associated himself with our world. But he wasn't just God with us then. He is still God with us. He's sharing in the same things we're going through. Paul said, "In him we live and move and have our being." So Jesus is our life. R.C. Sproul came to Christ after a man witnessed to him, who R.C. Sproul says talked as if Jesus were alive, and he is alive. He didn't. He didn't just make peace through the blood of his cross. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree, but he rose again. And what did he say to his disciples before he ascended? He said, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And that's what makes Christianity different from every religion. In fact, I've even heard it said it's not a religion, it's a relationship. Because we serve a living Christ. He is the living God. This is a living book. When husband Taylor was a young man, he struggled with some of the same questions that a lot of young people struggle with who grow up in Christian homes. Questions like, you know, is what I've been taught my whole life really true, and is it for me? Well, during this struggling time, he was around professing believers who he said were content to live just as they would if there were no such book. Well, this is a living book, and we have a living hope. Peter tells us that we're living stones in a building where Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone among us. He's our life because he was born, and he's still God with us. You know, we're saddened by how much our world has tried to take Christ out of Christmas and the apathy towards God, how much he's ignored. But I think it's good for us to think sometimes is, you know, how often is he in our thoughts this Christmas season? And how often do we think of him as we go about our everyday life? You know, if we remembered that more often that he is God with us, would we need to live our life a little bit differently? Would we bring him into our conversations or our decisions more often than we do? He said in Isaiah, "I dwell in the high and holy place, but with him also who is of a contrite and humble spirit." That's who he is. The God who dwells with his people. It's almost unbelievable that he would be made flesh and dwell among us. But he came, as one writer says, so that he could take the hand of a repentant sinner and the outstretched hand of a holy yet loving God and join the two. And I don't think that we should ever get over the fact that Jesus was born. It should amaze us every time we hear of it, every time we sing a familiar Christmas carol, every time we receive a Christmas card that mentions his birth. Horatius Bonar wrote several of the hymns in our hymn book, and he said this once, "Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity." And you and I can do the same thing because Jesus was born. And that's why we're celebrating Christmas.